I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10. And this passage should be fairly familiar to you. The text will be Romans 10, verses 8 to 13, if you will follow along in your Bible. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we will hear your gospel, that we will make sure we have believed and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me as I deliver this message, enabled by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, from time to time, we hear about tragedies that take place in our world. Just last night, 10 people lost their lives in a mass shooting in California. We hear of other tragedies, earthquakes that take place, sometimes taking thousands of lives, famine that takes place in Africa and other places. Many lose their lives, including little children. Diseases take the lives of so many people, and we just lived through the worst pandemic in 100 years in our country. There are so many lives being lost to drug and alcohol abuse, 100,000 a year or more. There are children that suffer emotional or even sexual abuse. And on this day, we observe Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and 1 million innocent lives are taken every year in our country alone. Our world is full of bad news. Yet the greatest and most fundamental tragedy of all is the fact that long ago, Adam and Eve sinned against God and plunge the human race into a sinful condition and the consequences of sin that comes with it. We were created in the image of God, and we even share some of the attributes of God. We lived in a paradise, but we have fallen from that paradise. We have fallen into this state of sin. We were created to have fellowship with God, but now we're alienated from God. And you look at the major cities of our country, and you see the real evidence of the sinful state of man as you see so much violence, as you see open theft, perversity, and all kinds of abuse. We see corruption in government and in business. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, he begins in the first 3 chapters establishing the sinful condition of man. And in chapter 3, he points out that this sinful condition is universal. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. We are lost under the condemnation of a holy God. But I have some good news this morning. There's an answer to man's tragic condition. God offers salvation from sin. And in chapter 10, the first 13 verses alone, there are four references to God's salvation. And this morning I want to share with you who can be saved and how we can be saved. The answer to our problems is not going to be found in the government. The answer to our problems is Jesus Christ. He is the answer. The heart of God has provided salvation. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And God not only saves us from the consequences of our sin, but as mentioned in verse 12, He richly bestows upon us many blessings. He has bestowed upon His people love, joy, and peace, and many other blessings besides. And so there may be some in this audience who need this salvation that I proclaim this morning. But even those of us who are saved, we need to understand that we need to be able to share the gospel. We need to be able to tell others about this gospel. And so I will remind you of the gospel of Jesus Christ this very morning. Now notice first of all from our text of Scripture the fact that salvation is offered to everyone. That is good news. Now we take that for granted. But to Paul's Jewish audience, the Jews who heard him, they were not so accepting of this proclamation that the gospel is for everyone. And yet Paul quotes from their own scriptures and points out that indeed salvation is for everyone. In verses 11 to 13, it says this, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Twice in those verses, he says, whoever may be saved. Literally, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. None are excluded. And he gives the basis of this proclamation that the gospel and salvation is for everyone. In verse 12, he says there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Salvation is not just for the Jews. Even when God called Abraham, chose Abraham, He said, "In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That was stated four times in the call of Abraham. And so note Paul's argument here. He says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for, he says, there is one Lord for all men. I'm sure we can agree this morning, there's only one Lord. There's only one God. There aren't many gods. There aren't many lords. Oh, if there were many gods, then yes, there may be a different way of salvation depending on which God you believe in. But there's only one Lord. There's only one God. And so there is one salvation for all people, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. And this salvation excludes no one based on ethnicity or their race or any other earthly factor. It is for all. The same God who created all people offers salvation to all people. So we read in verse 13 that whoever believes, and calls upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, will be saved. John 3:16 says that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation 22:17 says, whoever will take freely of the water of life. That whoever includes me and includes you. But you know what the Bible has said? That if Steve Felker calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, I would have less confidence that that includes me. Now, Felker's an unusual last name, but there are a lot of other Steve Felkers in this world. So is he talking about me or some other Steve Felker? But no, it says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and that includes me. You know, there was a time in our country when products and services were offered to whites only in our country. An entire race of people were excluded because of their race. But I want you to know, of course, that God, who created all people, indeed offers the gospel to all people. And so no one should think that this gospel is not for you, that salvation is not for you. And this also relates to our missionary mandate, that we are to take the gospel to all nations, to all people. We are to send missionaries and tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is offered to all. But our text also indicates that this salvation is offered in simplicity. This is another reason why we know the gospel is for all, is because it's simple. It's simple enough for a child to understand. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you look at that context, Paul is saying, it's quoting from Deuteronomy 30, that we don't have to ascend the heights of heaven to obtain this salvation. We don't have to plunge the depths of the sea, but it is near. It is revealed to us. It is complicated. It is accessible to us. And in the context of Deuteronomy 30, Moses sets a choice before Israel, between good and evil, between life and death. Choose life, he says. If the right choice was available to the Israelites, it is available to us as well. And so our text gives the simple steps of salvation. It's not difficult. It's available to all. And so what are those steps of salvation that Paul says here? I'm going to give it in logical order rather than the order Paul gives, which mirrors verse 8. And the first step of salvation is this: believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. The last of verse 9 says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart. Verse 8 talks about the word of faith, that the message that calls upon faith in Jesus. So the first step of salvation is to trust in Jesus as your Savior. All of us can do this. But notice, it is indeed belief in your heart. It's not enough to believe in your head. It's not enough just to give mental assent. Yeah, I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. No. James 2:19 says, you believe God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. It's not enough just to believe it in your head. We must believe it in the depths of our soul. Furthermore, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. The heart believes, we believe unto righteousness. You must receive the gift of righteousness if you're going to be saved. And we receive it by faith, Paul says. And so in the depths of your soul, in your innermost being, you must believe in Jesus Christ. And indeed, the object of our faith must be not what we can do, but what Christ has done. Our faith must be in Jesus. Verse 14, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? We must hear about Jesus and put our faith in Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4 says, I declare to you the gospel by which you're saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then He rose again according to the Scriptures. The only way that sin can be forgiven is for sin to be paid for. The wages of sin is death, and so Jesus Christ paid our penalty when He died for us on the cross. Ezekiel 18 says, the soul that sins shall die, and Jesus says, I will die in their place, even on a cross. He paid our sin debt. But we must believe not only that He died for our sins on the cross, but we must believe, according to verse 9, that He rose from the dead. Now, Paul was writing to not only Jews, but also a Greek and Roman audience. They were influenced by Greek philosophy, and Greek philosophy says the spirit is good and the body is evil. They had a hard time believing that God's Son would rise from the dead in a body. But Paul says you must believe it because it is absolutely true. And why was it important that Jesus rise from the dead in a body? Well, He rose from the dead to prove that He did not die for His sins. He died for our sins. And God reversed the sentence of death, proving He is also the Son of God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, or verse 4. He conquered death. That's good news. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. I tell you what, as we get older, we start thinking about death a little bit more, and it's good to know that when I breathe my last breath, I will go immediately into the presence of God because Jesus conquered death. And when I lay a loved one to rest, it's good to know that that believing loved one is alive more than ever before in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's all because of what Jesus did in His resurrection. So Paul teaches that we must believe in Jesus as our Savior, that He died for our sins, He rose again. Our faith must be in Jesus. But you know, our faith has an element of commitment and trust to it. Let me illustrate it. You know, I'm from Georgia, and I could get on a plane and get there a lot quicker, right? So, I buy the ticket. I get to the airport, hopefully on time. And I get to the gate. My luggage has been checked. And I see the jet plane. And I believe that that jet and the crew will get me to my destination. The technology and the power of that jet. I believe it. But you know what? All that I've said will not get me to Georgia on that jet. You know what else I've got to do? I've got to get on the jet. I've got to believe it enough to literally trust my life to that jet. And so true faith is committing our soul and life and eternity wholly to Jesus Christ and no one else. And so we must believe in Jesus. Secondly, when we believe in Jesus, we must call upon His name in prayer. The last of verse 12 says, "The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will or shall be saved." He's quoting from Joel 2:32 there. Once you believe the gospel, then you must call upon the Lord in prayer and ask Him to save your soul. Calling upon the Lord is very easy, isn't it? You know, you can pick up a phone and dial and call somebody. But you know, calling upon the Lord in prayer is even easier than that. You don't have to dial a number. You won't get a busy signal. All you got to do is call upon the Lord in prayer and you will be saved. And calling upon the Lord is one expression of prayer. But you know, it means more than just praying. Because in the life of Abraham, three times we read that he called upon the Lord. And in every time he was at the altar of sacrifice. Elijah on Mount Carmel called upon the Lord, but it was at the altar of sacrifice. And so may I suggest to you that to call upon the name of the Lord includes an understanding that you are asking God to save you based on the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus means? It means the Lord saves. You know what Christ means? It's the anointed one, the Messiah that God promised to send to save us. The Lord. That word Lord in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is the same word, kurios, that's found here. No Jew would call Jesus Lord without thinking, I'm calling Jesus God by calling Him Lord. But that is what we must believe. That is what we must understand. As we call upon the name of the Lord, we are calling upon all that name represents. That He is my Savior. That He is my Lord. He is the anointed one of God sent to save me from my sins. But there's a third step of salvation, and that is to confess with your mouth. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That word confess means to say the same thing. It means to agree with. It is to agree that Jesus is not only Savior, but He's Lord. In fact, Paul calls Him Lord of all. He is my Lord. We must agree that He is the Lord, that He is the very Son of God, and that He is Lord of your life. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." And so, Lord, I will follow you. I will deny myself. I will live in obedience to you. Have you confessed that Jesus is your Lord in that sense? Have you repented of your sins? And have you done so publicly? Because that's what He means by confessing with your mouth. It must be public. Let other people know what you believe in your heart through confession. In so doing, you are bearing witness for Christ. You are giving glory to Christ. And you are exhibiting obedience to Christ. But you know, to confess Christ as Lord and Savior publicly will not cost you and me very much, more than likely. But there were people that Paul wrote to that to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord would be costly. In John, the Gospel of John, twice it indicates that if a Jew confessed Jesus as Messiah, they would be put out of the synagogue. They would be disenfranchised from Jewish society. To confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, as Messiah, was costly. Paul's writing to the Romans. And just a few years later, the Emperor Nero would demand everyone in the empire to take some incense, put it on the altar to burn, and worship him and confess, "Caesar is Lord." Now, do you think Christians had a hard time saying, "Caesar is Lord," when they... No, they must confess that Jesus is Lord. And Nero persecuted Christians and put many to death. To confess Jesus as Lord was costly. And yet they did it. They did it. Because God requires it. But you know, Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that He wasn't willing to do Himself. At the right time, Jesus was willing to confess His true identity even before His enemies, even though it meant crucifixion. He confessed, "I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah." And when they crucified Him, they crucified Him at one of the most public intersections outside of Jerusalem. Jesus died publicly for you and for me, and we should certainly be willing to confess our faith in Jesus publicly. Now, the application for a new believer is obvious. We should be willing to confess Jesus in baptism publicly. We should confess our faith publicly. But you know, I don't believe confession of our faith in Jesus is a one and done thing for the Christian. I believe we should continually confess our faith in Jesus before others. Our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, other people we have in contact with should know that we are Christians and we're not ashamed of it. A Christian will confess Jesus as our Savior. And so we have seen that salvation is simple. All we have to do is believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Call upon Him in prayer to save us. We confess Him publicly. A child can do that. Dr. W.A. Criswell was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And when I was going to school out there, he was my pastor for a while. He told the story of a pastor friend who was called to the hospital to visit a 13-year-old boy who was dying. He was in one of those oxygen tents. And the pastor stuck his head inside that oxygen tent and he said, "Son, I understand that you're dying." He said, "That's right, I'm dying." "Well, son, I want to tell you how you can be saved. I want to tell you how you can meet God." And so he went on and shared the gospel, including Romans 10:13, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the boy said, "You mean it's that easy?" And the pastor said, "It's that easy for you, but it wasn't easy for him. It's by His stripes we're healed. He went to a cross to save us from our sin." Well, hearing that 13-year-old boy was saved. Oh yes, this salvation is available to all. It's simple. It's just following the simple steps of salvation. But last of all, this morning, I want to share with you the fact that this offer of salvation is guaranteed. In verse 11, Paul says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." That word "put to shame" can also be translated "not be disappointed." In fact, in chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says that our hope will not end in disappointment. Have you ever watched one of those infomercials, you know, and you ordered something off the TV and it arrived? And you open it up and you started checking it out and you realize that it wasn't exactly what they described. You were disappointed with what you ended up getting. Well, that's not true of the salvation that is offered by our God. His offer of salvation is sure. It will prove to be not something that leads to the shame of disappointment, but something that you will be absolutely satisfied with. In fact, salvation is already experienced, and I'm satisfied with Jesus. I've been satisfied with Jesus for 50 years or more now. And I know that I will be satisfied when I see the glories of heaven. Oh yes, God's offer of salvation is sure, and we can be certain that it will not prove to be an empty promise. In fact, twice it says that if you call upon the Lord, if you believe in the Lord, you shall be saved. It doesn't say you may be saved, we hope you'll be saved, but you shall be saved. But let me tell you this, but if you trust in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, your hope and your trust will end in disappointment and shame, especially at the judgment day of God. If you're trusting in your good works to earn eternal life, you're going to be disappointed because you can't do enough good works. If you're trusting in your relationship to your parents, your godly parents, or this church, then you're going to be disappointed because they can't get you to heaven. They didn't die for your sins. If you trust in the Virgin Mary or some earthly priest to try to get you into heaven, their prayers will not be enough to get you into heaven. You'll be disappointed. If you trust in any other God besides the Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father, you will be disappointed. Only those who trust in Jesus will not be ashamed, will not be disappointed. I want you to know for sure that you have this confidence that your hope and trust in Jesus will not end in disappointment, but will end in satisfaction and glory for you. Have you followed these simple steps of salvation? Have you believed with your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you call upon the name of the Lord to save you with that understanding of what that means? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, those are good evidences that if you have truly done those things, you're saved. But if not, I invite you this very morning to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I'm going to close in prayer. And in that prayer, I'm going to say a prayer that if you say in your heart and mean it, you can be saved today if that's the need of your life. And I hope you'll have the privilege of sharing this simple gospel with someone else and leading them in such a prayer as this. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for Jesus and his willing to suffer and die for our sins. I thank you for the hope of salvation and eternal life through Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and to respond to the gospel. And I pray that if there's anyone that hears this message who is not saved, that today would be the day that they're saved. And so if that's the need of your life, would you just say in your heart these words, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me on that cross. I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins. I now trust in Jesus as my Savior. I accept him as my Lord. And I will follow him all the days of my life. Thank you for giving me this salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.